It's never too early to start Christmas music. I'm sorry. What's that apology? I walked into Eric's house in October. He was playing Christmas music. So never too early. Awesome. Good to celebrate this morning. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? That was a question. You can't answer that. But eat enough turkey? I was a little disappointed. Not in the meal. The meal was amazing. My son came home, and my mom, who cooks our Thanksgiving, normally she takes all the leftovers and kind of divides them up, and so there's ham and turkey and mashed potatoes for a few days. This year, she put it all in big old tubs and sent it all home with Andy. I love the kid, but I don't know about that much. Come on, no leftovers. Anyway, good weekend. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope we had time with family and time to actually give thanks and stop and be thankful for what God has done in your life and the grace that he's given and the beauty of his gifts. Now, what you didn't do is you didn't pull through a fast food window on the way home from or for your Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know about you, but on one hand, as an American, we live this crazy, fast-paced life where we do fast food restaurants all the time and probably shouldn't do it as much as we do. And the outcome is we grow as we go through fast food restaurants. There's no easy way, especially in a drive-through, to get a good meal. But fast food restaurants, if you're like me, they frustrate you. Because there are two big issues with pulling up to a fast food restaurant in the drive-thru. And number one is that for many fast food restaurants, they don't understand that phrase. Fast food restaurant. There's several places, I will not name them, in town. If you live in Eureka, you probably know which ones I'm talking about, who totally have lost the concept of the fact that a fast food drive-through window is supposed to be a fast food drive-through window, and you're the only person in line, and you pull up and you wait at the person, wait for, hello, may I take your order? You know, you wait for that, but you're sitting there at the thing waiting for like 2 minutes for somebody to actually acknowledge you're there. And have you ever had this, like, you just speak to this menu and say, hello, is anybody there? Have you done that? And as you say, finally, oh, I'm sorry, we'll be with you in just a minute. We're busy. And you look around, and you're like, there's nobody here. There's two cars in a parking lot. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nobody's here. What are you busy doing? And you sit there at the fast food, wait, you know, thinking, this is fast food. And then you order, and it takes like 12 minutes. You pull up to the window, and you're standing there, and you can read a book in the time that it takes them to deliver your meal. And that's frustrating because they don't get fast food. It's fast food. But then the other problem, you know this is true. The other problem is that even after sitting there for 12 minutes, all you ordered was a hamburger, an order of fries, and a Coke, and they can't get it right. You're like, my whole goal, the reason I didn't go inside, the reason I did not stop at a place that serves steak and potatoes was to get my food fast, but to get what I ordered. I talked into the little dude, and I listened, and you repeated it back to me. And then I pulled up to the window, and you gave me bags and said, thank you, have a nice day. And it wasn't fast, but at least I'm ready to roll. And you pull out, and you open your bag, and you got somebody else's chicken sandwich. Like, if I wanted chicken, I would have ordered chicken. Do any of you struggle with that? Maybe it's just me. It shows my impatience. I'm not very good with that. God is doing a work on me not to be, to say what I'm thinking when I pull up to the window often. But let's be honest, there's a few that I now don't stop at and go to the drive-thru because I know this is going to be my experience. Well, I raise this question for you. Maybe you don't have that common feeling with me. Maybe you're just content and happy to order at the drive-thru window and not worry about the fact that they should get it to you in a hurry. But if you resonate with me for that, here's the challenge. Many of us in our religion, in fact, I think this is the problem that is addressed a lot in the book of Malachi, and a lot all through the Bible, is that we approach God like we do a fast food menu, where we pull up and we say, I want what I want. I want it fast. I want to be able to give my order. I want God to hear what I have to say, and I want him to do it fast and give me what I want quickly and never get the order wrong. And then what happens is when we nurture that kind of spirituality, when we nurture that kind of approach to God, where it's about, I'm the one who gives the order, you are the one who hears what I cry out to you, and I'm expecting you to get my order right and get it done quickly, When we nurture that spirituality within us, what happens is it creates some attitudes and values about God that lead us down a path that is very scary, and we end up in a approach to our spirituality, approach to our religion that becomes very cold and very dead very quickly. And we think God is kind of like, you know, the Burger King dude where make it my way and make it now, and I'm going to order my hamburger without pickles, with extra mustard, and so on and so forth. And then I show up at the window, and God is going to respond to me just like this. And if he doesn't, I get frustrated with God because God is not meeting my needs in the way that I think they should be met at this moment right now. But this is American spirituality. We are impatient people who think that if I ought to be able to pop my spirituality in the microwave, or I ought to be able to look right at God right now, and it ought to happen now in this moment. And we lack patience on any level. And I want to tell you that one of the most dangerous things you can pray is, God, give me patience. Because the way God chooses to give people patience is not by going, ding, you know, he's not going to wave a wand and go, ding, you now have patience. What God does is put you in situations where patience is required and then make it last a really long time. That's the way God gives patience. So be careful when you start praying, God, I see in the Bible, give me patience. He will give you twins when you're 45. Okay, he will bring things into your life that require not a quick microwave order at the drive-thru. He will give you life in such a way that you will have to keep coming back to him and depending on him. But the dangerous thing is that rather than being taught by God, we begin to struggle with, is God really a good God? Is God really answering my prayers? Come on, God, I'm doing all the religious stuff. I go to church. I sing the songs. I don't even complain a lot about it. God, I read my Bible. I do my religion, and I do it really, really well. And still, I don't see you giving me the things that I think you should give me. I don't see you acting in the way I think you should be acting. And all of a sudden, we become cynical and distant and cold towards our God because our approach to him is me-centered, where I give the orders, he does my bidding, and the outcome is that I drift into a religious approach to God that is not relational, it is not a deep connection with the God who loves me. I end up with a religious approach to God that says, I am keeping my end of the bargain, now God, it's time for you to keep your end of the bargain, and we don't feel ourselves drifting into what the Bible's gonna tell us this morning, the very wrath of God with my religious performance. It's one of the crazy messages of the Bible. And this morning's message, like, I have wrestled this week. I do not know what's going to come out this morning because I've prayed through this and I don't like these messages when I stand up and go, here's what the Bible says about people who distance themselves from God. And there are passages in this that are full of hope. For those of us who fear the Lord, that hope is going to be beautiful. But there are parts of this passage as he distinguishes two people, two paths, two directions in life. But the thing I want you to hear this morning is, and hear this very clearly, Malachi is not to them people out there. Malachi is not a book to the godless, rebellious, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live however the bleep I want to world. Malachi is written to people who are in church on Sunday morning. Heidi said, do they really go to church? I'm trying to take what's going on in the text and bring it forward. They are religious Jewish people who are doing the system. They're keeping the rules. They are doing sacrifices. They're going to temple. They're doing the Old Testament model of what it means to come and do worship. And they have their routine of coming once a week and participating in the community life of faith and celebrating all the things that are there. But as they do that, they have distanced themselves from God with their very religion. And the people we're going to read about this morning, like I said, we're not going to read, as God says, some pretty harsh things. It is not us in here going, that's what he's going to do to them. It is us in here saying, in this room, there are people who are doing everything that their religion requires from them. And as they do everything that their religion requires for them, they are putting themselves in a position to experience the wrath of God, not in spite of their religious efforts, but because of their religious efforts. On the other hand, there are people in this room who are experiencing the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, and the offer is hope. And what the author of Malachi does is he takes us from people sitting around a coffee table after church, and then he takes us in their life to the very end at an event called the Day of the Lord. And we're going to see us now, we're going to see us then. And he's charting a course, getting us to that and saying, this is what it's going to look like. And at that point, you'll know which is which. Because in this room, I don't know who's who. I don't know how many of you are here this morning who really, man, your faith in Jesus is so real, so secure. And even though we lack patience, sometimes that patience is still bound up in a deep faith. And how many people in this room are just really religious, good, moral, church-going people who've never really met Jesus? I don't know. And what the text is going to say is we may not know that today, but there's a day when that will be known. And this becomes like this theme all through the Bible, is that God, yeah, obvious, the Hitlers and the people in this world that are just godless and totally rebel, yes, for those people, God is going to give justice. But the hardest part of the Bible is reading how God deals with people who've been hanging out in religious life their whole life. And their very religious life has taken them to the point where they're really opposed to God and who they are by doing religion. And so he's addressing that. And the entire book of Malachi has been about this. And to understand where he's going, you got to understand the big picture of the Bible. What's going on in all of the Bible? And the Bible begins with the fact that there is a God who created, who stepped into nothing and spoke and it came into being. And as this God created, he is a good God who reveals his character in the goodness of his creation. And he makes the first two people as the crown, the prize of his creation. And he calls them to himself and he makes them in his image. And he has this beautiful, wonderful relationship with them. And at the core, he just says, listen, I made you to live with me at the center of your being. You are a worshiper at heart. And if you will live a life of worship dedicated to worshiping me, living with me at the center, with me being the thing that is above all, everything in my creation is here for your enjoyment. You enjoy it, but remember that I am the giver of the gifts and that it leads you, everything in creation leads you, should lead you to me. And so when we're sitting around meal at Thanksgiving, thinking about the food, thinking about all that, we're not the center on turkey. We're to enjoy turkey as we center on Christ. You get that? We are not to center on, I mean, we should enjoy the outdoors and the beauty of creation, but we are not to center on creation. That creation should lead us to Jesus. We should enjoy our wife or our husband, and it's the gift of marriage is a beautiful thing, but we should not center on our wife. We should not center on our husband. We should see that as a gift from God and allow the person that God has brought into our life as a gift that leads us back to worship of God. Our kids the same way. But our problem is this, that at the very heart, the God who created us for himself, for his glory, and so that we could enjoy everything in life as we enjoy him. God has created us this way, but rather than finding our center in God, in the God who created us, who is, we've decided to find our center in all the things that God has created and God has given. And so rather than finding our joy and our hope in Christ, our joy and our hope, rather than everything in our lives being upward so that we see him clearly, we get fixed on sports, we get fixed on job, we get fixed on kids, we get fixed on our cars and our houses, and instead of being gifts, they become ultimate. And the problem is that has left us disconnected from our God, far from him, and under his anger, because as we do that, we make good things, God things, and they get really jacked up. Really jacked up. And so what happens in our life is we are destroying creation. I mean, as we eat turkey and eat turkey and eat turkey, what happens is the beauty of God's creation gets really jacked up as we end up really out of shape, really broken, really worn out, as we've made something that's a good thing, something God gave us for enjoyment, but as an act of worship, we turn that into a God thing and our lives get really jacked up. And so we're making a mess of his world, a mess of his creation with all these things. We do this, and our greatest need is to be reconnected to our God, to know God deeply, to experience him. And so we are missing that. And what we do is we turn to religion. We turn to, all right, there's a God. As long as I just keep my checklist, somehow he'll be okay with me, rather than knowing God deeply. And Malachi is speaking to this. The entire book, if you've been with us while we've been walking through Malachi, the entire book is looking at religious people going, there's more. There's more than what you're experiencing. There's God has more for you than just coming and hanging out in church. God has more than just singing songs. God has more than just going through the rituals. There is so much more here, but you have to see God exalted. Christ has to be above all in your life. He just has to be. As long as religion is a way to let me live with myself at the center, religion is going to fail me. It's not until I realize that all of my life, everything that I have, everything that I am, has to come back to the point where it's centered on Christ, centered on God's love, centered on God's faithfulness, and I find in him my ultimate joy. And that when that happens in my life, the flow from that turns into all the brokenness in my life, all the things that are going on in this world around me makes sense as I see Christ is above them all. But man, we are constantly spinning back to do the religious routine, perform for God while I live for myself. And it's always a danger. And God is calling his people saying, hey, return to me. And Malachi has been a sermon basically where in the middle of it, in chapter 3, verse 7, literally Malachi speaking on behalf of God goes, return to me, come back to me. I will be good to you. I will be faithful to you. I will fill your life with good things, but return to me. And like I said, this is not a cry to those people out there. This is a cry to people who are hanging out in church. And it's the same cry that I want to make to you. Return to Christ. Return to God. See in him your all. Put your hope, your faith, everything. Let him be the center of your existence. Return to him. And in the midst of this, he talks about the depth of what it looks like to put Christ above all in our lives. Well, what we land on in this passage is people who've heard this message. Man, they've been to church on Sunday, they listen to the message, and they walk out to a coffee shop. And now they're hanging out in Starbucks, and they're sitting around tables, and they're chit-chatting, and God is listening in on their conversations after church, which is kind of a freaky thing. Because what we do with this message and what we do with weekly worship and what we do with the call of the gospel, it's not like it's detached. It's not like, okay, that's over and I just go about my life and then we can evaluate it and kind of talk through it. God is listening to us in community group. God is listening to us as we work through this. And the answer is my response to this going to be a response that says, I have found in Christ, I have found in his message my hope. Or are we going to look at it and go, it's not worth it? And that becomes the driving question that I have for you this morning is this question, is it worth it? Is it really worth all that God is calling us to be? Because that's always the big stuff, the big step. The big question we have to ask is it worth it? Is surrendering all of life and living in faith and obedience to Christ worth it? And see, religion, a religious path, if all I'm doing is coming on Sunday morning and doing the system, it's a way to go about dealing with the God that I believe in without it ever costing everything. It's a way of going through the system without hearing the words of Jesus, who says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I mean, that's not pray a prayer, check a box, we're all okay. The call of the gospel is a type of belief where I take all of my life and say, okay, I'm yours. I took myself as a rebel away from you. Christ has died for me. And now I'm literally bringing myself backward. I give all of me to all of you. And it moves us out of being the person who pulls up to the drive-through window and says, this is what I want. And all of a sudden it puts me in a place where I go, God, my life is yours. What do you want? It goes from the place where I'm looking at God saying, you serve me, to the place where I'm looking at God going, my life is an act of worship and service to you. And as long as we see God as this drive-through window, we're not going to understand the depth of what the gospel is calling us to. It's when I say all of my life is his. But see, that's a big thing. That's not something to be taken lightly. And religious gives us a way to appease our mind without ever really having to deal with that. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to walk through this text and encourage you and challenge you and be humble and gentle, but also clear about these groups of people sitting at Starbucks. And I want you to find yourself in one of these groups today. I hope that you will. And so grab your Bible, turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. If you don't have Bibles, we have Bibles at the end of your rows. We'd love for you to grab one of those. Read along with us. Page 683 in those Bibles. And we're going to look through this passage, just dealing with these two groups of people, two paths, this way of going about things and where it lands and where it leads. So, chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 16. We're going to read through we'll begin with verse 13 and read through chapter 4, verse 3. Says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit for our keeping his charge or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. That those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles at your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And so what you have is people that, I mean, bottom line is what's going on is Malachi has been preaching. You got Pastor Malachi, who's been preaching his message, and his message has been, return to me, come back to me. You religious people who are going through the motions, who are not exalting Christ, who have Christ as just something you were checking a box, doing the system, and not as the center of who you are, return to me, come back to me. And last week, he literally said, they said, how do we return to you? And he turned it into a talk about money and giving. And so now that's over, and you're at Breadco. And at Breadco, there's tables of people who just left the sermon. They just left the service, and they're sitting around talking. And what the text says is God is now listening, hearing their conversation, and he responds to both. And look at there's two groups of people sitting around, hanging out, talking. Look at what the first group looks like. It's in verse 13. He says, your words have been hard or strong. What you're saying is you're sitting around talking about the service. You're talking about what God has had to say. You're talking about what the sermon said to you. Your words have been strong. They've been hard against me, says the Lord. But how have we spoken against you? And he says, we have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit for our keeping his charge or our walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? This is what he says. They're sitting around, and as you go on, they end up talking about God in third person. They're talking to each other about God, and they're like, man, did you hear what the pastor said? Boy, that was a hard message. Can you believe he talked about money? Oh, man, I hate it when he talks about money. I wish I could put that on my calendar so I wouldn't go on those days. If he would just let us know, I wouldn't show up. Yeah, I know, because, man, our life is really hard right now, and it just seems like all this stuff he's saying, man, you keep hearing him talking about what it looks like. Pastor Malachi keeps saying, we got to come back to God. But man, we go to church. That's enough. Come on. Isn't that okay? We do the system. Isn't that okay? And the truth is, I don't see any benefit from all this stuff. I mean, let's be honest. Another person jumps in and goes, man, let's be honest. If we started living our life the way he talked about, if what he's saying is what we're supposed to do, all our friends will label us religious nut jobs. They'll start talking about us like they talk about Al-Qaeda. We'll just be like Al-Qaeda for Jesus. All our friends will see us that way. Don't you realize that? Yeah, I know. And man, can you believe he is telling us that we ought to just be this giving, benevolent people? Test him. Test God. Yeah, I did that. I gave to church for like 2 months one time. I got nothing. There wasn't any cool stories about how I woke up the next morning and I had this bill to pay and I got a check in the mail out of nowhere. It didn't happen to me. It's worthless. It just doesn't work when I fear the Lord. It doesn't work when I try that. It doesn't work when I try to figure out what it looks like to live all for God. All I know is that it ends up with me being weird, my friends being distant, and it doesn't work. It's vain to serve the Lord. That's what they're saying. It's just vain to serve the Lord. And he goes on, look at what they continue to say. It says, what profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord? Hey, and man, look at this. Don't you realize what God's saying? Man, we would just have to be sad all the time because all he talks about is repentance. So all we do is we walk around just bummed out. Like those spiritual people, they're just the most depressing people in the world. We are not going to become like those depressing spiritual mourning people. And then he says something really interesting here. He says, and anyway, look at the people who it works for in this world. All this talk about God dealing with the wickedness and the arrogant are the ones who signed the $10 million contracts to play football. It's the greedy, the greedy people who end up living in just awesome houses with ginormous bank accounts. It's the wicked people, the people who just, man, they have no sense of morals. They're the ones who we elect. Come on, this is crazy, all this talk. Let's just do the religious thing and live our lives because it doesn't work, because those people put the Lord to the test. This is a reference, if you were here last week, where God says, test me now in this. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. Same word. And they go, let me tell you who tests God. It's these people. It's the arrogant. It's the wicked. It's the kids at school who just thump their chests and they're bullies to everybody. Their life works. It's the person at work who will lie to get to the top. And that person, where do they end up? They end up at the top. It's the person who, I mean, they're the ones it really works for. They're testing God, and God ain't doing diddly squat. He is not doing jack to these people. This does not work. Just keep doing the religious system. That's all I've got to give. That's all I'm going. And that's one group of people. And God says, that's harsh words. Be careful. Be careful. But there's another group of people. And the second group is in verse 15. It says, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. I love that. Those who feared the Lord. They're sitting at the coffee table and they're sitting around having a cup of Java with their friends. Service is over and they're like, man, that was a good message. Or maybe he talked too long. I don't know. But something about this, man. There's something that runs deep in me. And then a conversation up. Man, how's that deal with the potential for you to have cancer? I'm still waiting on the test to come back. Aren't you afraid? Heck yeah. But I know God's got it in his hands, and he'll see me through. How you doing with the fact that, man, you got these huge bills and you're not making ends meet right now and you lost your job. And it's rough. But we're just going to keep being faithful because we know God's going to be faithful to us. We don't know how that's going to look. But we're going to keep being faithful. How's it going for you? Your kids are rebelling and they don't want to have any part of faith. And man, it's something that's been heavy. How's that going? And man, that we just keep praying for them. We just keep trusting that the Lord is good. It's a different conversation. And why are they having a different conversation? What says because they feared the Lord? That word is so interesting in the Bible. We in our culture really want to jump over it. We're not supposed to fear God. I mean, come on. What we want is a God we can hug. And the fear of the Lord is this idea that says we look at God and as we look at him, our first response is this faith that is fueled by the fact that we see the awesomeness of our God. We see the awesomeness of our God and his creation. but we don't get fixed on creation. We fear the Lord. We see the awesomeness of our God and his redemptive acts, that he has done things that are miraculous. He has parted a sea. He has brought plagues. He has delivered a people. He has sent his son, and his son died. 3 days later, that son was walking, living, alive. He was resurrected. We look at God's redemptive acts, and we are at awe at them. We look at the story of Christmas, and we don't get all fixed up in all the cute story of this cute little baby and Santa Claus. We see the awesomeness of the divine God stepping into humanity, something that if we contemplate it, we can't get our brain around it. It just is so huge that little baby we're singing about, that the angels, hark the herald angels are singing about, that baby is the eternal God wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Our brain just begins to explode, but we see the awesomeness. But then we move forward and we see the awesomeness that this God who created, who came, this God is also judge. And at any moment, if he chose to deal with all the evil in this world, I would be in trouble. My only hope with this God is that he gives me mercy and not justice. My only hope with this God is that he gives me grace and not what I deserve. And see, religion keeps coming and checking the box, going, God, I deserve better from you because I'm doing the system. But those who fear the Lord will never look at God and go, God, I deserve better, because we are in awe of the grace he gives us. We know we don't deserve any of it. When you fear the Lord, you realize that the only hope I had is God to give me grace where justice is deserved. And we fear the Lord. And all of a sudden, the people who fear the Lord, they're not going around mourning. Religious people who act like, woe is me, it's all terrible, they're religious people. People who fear the Lord have joy. But the joy comes from Christ, from knowing the God who created us and the hope that he gives. And so there's two people sitting at tables, two groups. One group are faithless, one group fear the Lord. And as they do that, we see two paths that they take. They're on two paths, two journeys as they do religion. These are people who left church, who heard Pastor Malachi preached a sermon. They are now dealing with it, and God's listening in on their lunch conversation. And the first group, they say, listen, it's not worth it. And I want you to notice who the center of everything they say about the religious experience is. Who is the center of everything they say about the religious experience? Me. I get nothing out of it. It's vain because it's not profiting me. If God really loved me and I was humble, he would give me what all the arrogant people are getting, because that's what I really want. And their whole path, the whole path of religious performance is, here's what I want and here's what I'm doing to get it. And God, you have to be okay with that. It's I do. I try, I strive, I work, I become this moral, good standing person. And that's their whole path. The center of everything they are is themselves, and they expect God to serve them. But look at what he says. This is just one of those rich passages where a flyby is all I can do, but a flyby is not enough. But look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. A few things. He says, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. The first thing I want you to hear is that when you're having those conversations, God's listening and finding joy in you, that you find your joy in him. And this says, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, here's what's going on. This is an ancient practice, a practice of ancient kings, where they literally, as the king, they governed this whole kingdom, and there would be people in the kingdom who the king had acted on their behalf. The king had worked to bless them, and now those people are responding to the goodness of the king by serving the king, and the king sets up this book that demonstrates his great acts and the beauty of the people's response to him. And this is what God's saying. God is saying that there is literally a book that God is keeping tabs, but it's not a book for those who fear him of tabs of all the ways that they mess up. It's a book of how his grace is changing your life. He's taking notice. He finds joy in this, and it's a book he loves to read. It's a book that God loves to take out, and he loves to take out this book. And in the book, there's this dude named Mike who didn't deserve anything that God did. But in that book, there is this book of remembrance where God says, I've seen my grace in him. And he responds by worship. He responds by trust. He struggles sometimes, but I am seeing the work of my work as the king in Mike's life. He says there's a book of remembrance. And what the Bible pictures is that there's two books, okay? There's one that's called the book of life. This is kind of this book. And then there's the books of justice. And here's Revelation 20 pictures this. Two sets of books are open. Every person on the planet only finds their information and their name in one of them. We are either by the grace of God in this book of remembrance, or we are in the book of our acts, our religious performance, our works, our stuff. And what happens is, like, when I was growing up as a kid, I used to be, like, freaked out because we had these guys who would come preach at our church, and they would, you know, they were really good at shouting, and they'd love preaching about hell and the end, and they would say, and you know what? Here's what's going to happen. When it gets in, there's going to be a video screen on the wall, and everything you ever thought, everything you ever did, all the jacked up things you did, every time you thought that thought about that girl or looked at that picture, or every time you lied to your mama, every time you lied, it's going to be on that screen. Your mama's going to be in that room, son. Your mama's going to be in there. She's going to see everything you did. I was like all freaked out, like, ah! I mean, it's cool for God to say, I do not want my mom seeing the stuff that goes on in here. A lot of people have nervous laughter. You're just like, yeah. And what I've discovered is when the grace of God invades your life, your activity in that book's erased. There's not a point for those who know him where they stand before and there's a video of our messed up lives. What there will be in that place is an ongoing picture, portrayal of the cross that has paid it all. And we've been brought over into this book of remembrance. Their path is not I do, it's that he did. And now that's being applied to us, and we see his grace. And look at what he says. He goes on to say, they shall be mine, it's like those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, and they will be mine. These are my people for myself. I have redeemed them for myself. They will be mine. And says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make up my treasured possession. I dwelled on this morning. I broke down crying. I know me. Are you serious that what this text is saying is that because of God's grace, this, I mean, God owns it all. He owns the stars. He owns the sun. He owns it. This is his treasured possession. And if you fear the Lord, you need to hear this. That's exactly what he's saying. And this is echoed over and over and over in the Bible. This very phrase is used 9 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament to say to you, that God's saving work in your life is to create in you, along with all of his people, his treasure. You are his treasure. And the path is a path of grace. It's not that I deserve it. It's that he does something in me I couldn't do for myself. He says, then treasure possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And here's the image here. Spare is a word for compassion. God shows pity. He gives grace. He gives compassion. And here's the idea. I come to God and say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm giving my life to you. I hear the message. No more religious games. I am giving myself to you. My life is all about you because of what Christ has done for me. I'm giving myself away. And the response is God pours compassion and he takes the person who serves him and he makes him his kid. And as I serve God as a servant, God makes me a son. Is that you serve God as a servant, God makes you a daughter. And that's how grace works in our life. Nothing I deserve, it's all him. And he says on that day, people will notice the difference. So there's two groups of people, two paths that have two destinies, two destinies. And chapter 4, verse 1 pictures one. Remember, this is true of people who just absolutely reject God, but he's talking religious people. And he's saying, listen, on that day we'll see. Verse 1 says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. There's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no, like, let's jump up here and make a few jokes to make it easier. And we live in a culture where, like, a lot of times, we really live in a culture that is defined by verse 15, where people go, that doesn't really happen. That's not the God that I know. I've heard this so many times in my culture, I just want to, I do not have a God who will judge people. Well, you're walking away from the Bible. The Bible's really clear about this, that God is God. He is calling people to himself, and when people go, I don't want you, and they do it either by acts of rebellion or living out religion that says, I save myself, God's response to that is going to be to respond to those people as judge, and he says, they will be stubble, burning like an oven. I mean, there's a picture of an eternal destiny here that the Bible pictures that is not a pretty one. Time does not allow me to unpack this fully, but you need to understand that the Bible is being crazy clear. That if you are in this room and you end up at the table and your conversation is me, 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 I want my fast food, I want the order right, and I want it now. We are treating God not as God, but as our servant. And if we are taking the religious path, that is not going to save us, and it's going to leave us standing one day before God, before Christ as judge. And this is a clear picture in the Bible. And it's, like I said, I mean, even as I was studying, I was like, I don't know what to say. I wrestle with this. Heidi will tell you, all Thanksgiving, I just sat in my chair like, I know I'm supposed to be working, I just don't know what to say. I mean, I don't know what to say about this. Stubble. Wow. That's... You throw that in a furnace and burn it up. And he says, I'll leave them no root. No, there's nothing going to be left to celebrate, to hope in, to joy in. And it begins with this phrase. It says, behold, the day is coming. He's talking about this idea in the Bible. It's called the day of the Lord. That is a day when the veil is pulled back. God eternally steps into this world and reveals himself. And Christ steps in and reigns as the true king. And so what's going on in history is that Christ came the first time, and he came as the king. The king showed up. The king walked the planet. The first word out of anybody's mouth about Jesus when he showed up preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is close. In other words, John the Baptist was saying, we need to get right with God because the king is walking around in our neighborhoods. And Jesus came as the king, and as he lived on the earth, and then he died on the cross for us, he rose again, and his first mission as king was to gather his people. And that's what's going on now. We preach the gospel to tell people the true king has come. He is gathering his people, and there are people who are going to look at the true king and bow their knee and give themselves to the true king and say, I'm no longer the king of my life. I give myself to King Jesus. That's what it means to fear the Lord. That's what it means to serve him. King Jesus is my king. I don't rule my life. I don't rule my heart anymore. King Jesus is the king. And for those people, their response is going to be the things that we've just seen. But then there's another group of people who go, I don't want Jesus as king. I don't mind doing the system, but I want to be able to call my own shots and live for myself. Well, there is a day when everything comes to a screeching halt and Christ steps back. The veil is opened between the spiritual and the physical world. And we see Christ for who he is. And that king comes the second time not to gather his people. That king comes the second time as a conqueror who defeats everything that is against him. And this is the reality of this text. The day of the Lord. And for those who are not prepared for it, it is not a good thing. But there is a second destiny here, and that is in verse 2, where he says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And the picture here is, there is a burning oven, and there is a sun. What's the difference? Both are fire. For some, it's going to consume. For others, it is going to glow and demonstrate beauty. I'm a hunter, and hunters, like, they do stupid things like waking up at 3 a.m. to go out and freeze their tail off, right? Which my wife still goes, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. But you're sitting here with my guys, like Bob Lancaster, some of the dudes that hang out and I've duck hunt with, and you're sitting there watching, and you're waiting for the sunrise. And what you see out in front of you is just a mist. It's dark. It's hard to see. But as the sun comes up and the rays kind of peek over the edge of the earth and peek over, all of a sudden the light reaches, and everywhere the light begins to reach, the colors come alive. And the beauty of what is there is no longer a beauty that is veiled, it's a beauty that is seen. This is what he's saying, that there is a time where the Jesus who came the first time, we are in the middle of a night and we are waiting for that sun to rise again. We see the beauty, but it's a beauty that is dark. It's a beauty that's hard to pick out. It's a beauty that's hard to figure out. We see it. We know it's there. But then there's going to be a day when the sun will rise. And when that sun rises, our destiny is found in the beauty that is revealed by the sun rising, the sun of righteousness rising. That's why the writer of this song we sang put this. This is who Jesus is. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is going to rise. And when he rises, there is going to be healing in his wings. And he comes to those who know him. And there is the promise of a different destiny, a different hope. And you need to hear this. People who are on this earth, who are going through the religious path, the religious ritual, or who are just denying God altogether, this life, they should live it up now and enjoy it, because this is the closest to heaven they will ever get. But for those of us who know Jesus, who wake up and our legs hurt and we have pains and there are struggles in our life and our finances are falling apart, we keep fearing the Lord. You need to understand this. This situation right now, whatever your life is like right now, this is the closest thing to hell that you will ever experience. They are living for people who don't know Christ. They live this day for this day. But because the sun is promised, it's dark, but we live this day for that day. That's the difference. And the outcome is that there is one hope. For those of us who look to Jesus, there may be two groups of people, there may be two paths, there may be two destinies, but what I want to offer you this morning is one hope. And if you will find your hope here, all that you will switch tables. You will switch tables. You will go from somebody who just says, that's too much, to somebody who goes, oh my gosh, it's worth it. Yes, it's worth it. This passage is so full. He says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And then he has this weird phrase, you will be like calves leaping from the stall. And let me sum up the entire Bible, what the Bible's pointing us to. There are all kinds of versions of how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Jesus returns. Will there be 7 years of this and 1,000 years of that? Who cares? Here's what I want to tell you. There are two things that are very clear about what God is going to do for every one of us who have our hope in Christ, who fear the Lord. And the first thing is the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection. There are a lot of books out right now, and if you've read them, okay, whatever. Don't hear this as just going off of them, but a lot of books about people who have been to heaven. The problem is that's not the way the Bible pictures it. Heaven is not a place. Heaven, what the Bible is trying to point us to is the reality that we will rise again, and heaven is here, but it's here where the work of redemption is finished. And he makes all things new. Not new like new different. New like he takes what is really broken and renews it so that it's like it was supposed to be. And the promise for every one of us in this room who trust in Jesus is that this old hurting body and a life of turmoil and pain, that there will be this point where the Son of Righteousness will rise. It will come with healing in his wings. And this isn't healing like when you go to a hospital and the doctor gives you a pill and you take it for 6 months. This is boom, the sun hits it and it's well. And this body, I'm telling you, being in my 40s, it's terrible. Those of you who are young, you hear people say, like, all this old stuff, there's one day, enjoy it while you're young, because one day, I heard all that stuff when I was in my 20s. And then in my 30s, I was like, hey, I still got it. I hit 40 and I was like, where to go? Oh, wake up, my knees hurt, my back's hurt. I had to just hook an ibuprofen IV up, okay? And the beauty is there's a promise of the sun will rise with healing in its wings. And he says, leaping like calves from the stall. I mean, you have to go to Grant's farm or somewhere where a baby calf is like, at first is born and it's just kind of up in a ball and finally it gets up and you see its legs. But then the next thing you know, you open the door of the barn out into the yard and they are just playful and running around and chasing everything. And you look at a calf, you're like, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful for life to be like carefree, no problems in the world, just like that. Here's what Jesus is saying. The promise of resurrection is the promise that all the brokenness and the hurt and the struggle in this world will turn into, we will be like a calf leaping from a stall. The promise of resurrection. And then there's the promise of restoration, which is the hope that God not only makes all things new, but he makes all things right. That all the brokenness and injustice and messed up stuff in this world, God's going to make it right. And here's how he does it. Look at what he says. He says, and you will tread down on the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord. Now, we read that, and it's kind of hard for us because we live in America, and there's no such thing as oppression for our faith. At the best, somebody at your office makes fun of you because you are a religious zealot. But imagine living in the Middle East right now where the wickedness of humanity is poured out on your faith in Jesus continually. And you experience the opposition to God in very real, clear ways. And what God says, listen, when the day of the Lord comes for you, all the evil in this world that has been a point of struggle for you, it's going to be like burnt up ashes under your feet. And God will make all things right. And the promise is one day there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. That heaven is not a place I go to. Heaven is resurrection coming down. And today we live between two resurrections. The resurrection of Jesus and one day my resurrection. We're in that point. And Jesus' resurrection is a picture of the promise of mine where Jesus was made alive, new body, same Jesus, and all things were made right with him as king. And one day that is going to come to its fulfillment and the hope is that I too will be raised like him. And so the question for this morning is it worth it? And the answer is absolutely. Because there's a promise here. But here's the beauty of it. Whichever destiny is yours, it is working backward into your life right now. If you fear the Lord and you love Jesus, God is already making you new. And he is already restoring you. The promise of that day is working itself backwards into this day. But if you're just living a religious routine, death reigns, and the terror of that day is already working itself backwards into this day for you too. And so what do you do? And here's the answer. Trust in Jesus. And for some of you in this room, this message is really a call to say, okay, I'm religious. I've never really given my life to Jesus. I have not really ever trusted him. I have not, man, I go to church, I do the system, but I don't know that I really know Christ. And this morning, it's a call to change tables. To go from, I want a God who serves me, to I want to live my life for the glory of God. How do you do that? Just vocalize it. Say, Jesus, I want you in my life, change me. And he'll answer that prayer. But for the rest of us in this room, if you really do have a relationship with Jesus, if your conversation is God is good, I've seen it because I've trusted him, hold on. Because the title of this sermon is Worship and Patience. For those of you who don't know Jesus, you need to realize that the patient one is God. God is patient. If he gave me what I deserved, I would have been done for a long time ago. He is patient. But for the rest of us, we live between the times. Just keep holding on to Jesus. He will see you through. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the promise of the Son of Righteousness who comes with healing in his wings. And Lord, I just pray that you would make that real today in us. In your name I pray. Amen.